commence at verse 15. Luke chapter 14, commencing at verse 15, page 1488 in your pew Bible, where we read, "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys, out of town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet."
Thank you, John. And we'll be considering that passage a little later in the service with our message. And you may care to have a Bible open at that point so that you can follow God's word for yourself at that time. Well, I've learned 2 new songs already this morning. Thank you for that. And these ones may be a little more familiar for me. I'm sure they are to you. So we have this bracket of songs, "My Beloved is Mine" and "Here I Am, Lord." Now, I know it's school holidays and no doubt there are families off enjoying the beach or camping whatever they're up to, but I'd love to meet the children who are here this morning, and if you'd like to come down the front, we can share in a story at this time. Okay. Oh, look at these handsome children. My goodness, great to meet you this morning. My name's Andrew. Do you know any other pastors named Andrew? You do. How about? Oh, your dad. How about that? What a great name. So, very good. Well, it's good to see you. How are the school holidays going? Yeah, great. Big thumbs up. Lots of thumbs up. Wonderful. Any of you missing school? Are you shedding any tears? You need a hanky? You're missing school? Hey, I'm sure school's great, but holidays great too. And parties are great. Isn't it wonderful to go to a party? What are the different kinds of parties that you can have? Easy one, what is it? Our birthday party. Anyone had a birthday party the last week? The last month? The last year? Yes! You've had a birthday in the last year. Good on you. Wonderful. And, well, there's birthday parties. What other kind of parties? Yes? A wedding party. Oh, how exciting. Do we have any engaged couples in the congregation? Any weddings being planned? Well, there's always hope. What's another kind of party? Can you think of one? Yes? What do you think? A goodbye party. Yes. Well, that's an interesting one. A goodbye party can have different meanings. Yes, very good. Okay, and you've thought of another one? A Christmas party. Oh, we know all about parties. I tell you what, that's what they always say about the people out at the Reformed Church. They know how to party. That's their reputation. That's what I hear around town. Those Dutchies, you know. Very good. Well, we've heard Mr. Mose read for us from Luke's Gospel about a story that Jesus told about a great banquet, a wonderful banquet. And the master was putting on this huge party. It was going to be a fantastic time. Great food, great friends. And he sent out the invitation and people said, oh, look, you know, I don't know if I can make it. And then the master sent his servants and he said, go out and bring in anyone who would like to come to my great big party. And those people could come and share in it. Now, why is Jesus telling us a story about a party? I wonder why. He's telling us that to know him, to know Jesus, to follow him, to be part of God's family, to be part of his kingdom, is like being at a great banquet, at a wonderful party. And it starts here and it keeps going forever and ever. And I want us to think about that with something I brought along in my green bag. And I wonder if Barb could be my assistant. Is that okay, Eddie, if we use Barb? What I'm going to do is show you that I've got this string, and can you see at the end of that piece of string there, there's a bit coloured in black. It's about 2 inches long, for those at the back, if you can't see it, about 5 centimetres, and there it is. And I want us to think of that as our life in this world. Our life in this world begins on our birthday, the day we're born. And what happens at the other end? Yes, we die. But for the Christian, for the believer, of course, life goes on. And we have more and more. So this is where you're coming, Bob. I'd love it if you could unravel that ball and take it right down the aisle. And if you could even go to the front door of the church and just throw it outside. Yeah, I know. You know, this is the party place at the Reformed Church. We do these kind of things. So I knew I had to try and keep up the reputation. Now look at that. Look at that piece of string. And you look at it, there it goes, and it's going out the door, and it's just going to go on and on. And now look here, look this way for a minute. See this little piece here. Jesus says that it's in this time, at this part of our lives in this world, he says, come and join the party. Come and know me. And what's so wonderful about knowing Jesus? What does Jesus do for us that's worth celebrating? Yes? What do you say? He died on the cross to forgive our sins. And Jesus tells us that when one person comes to the cross and says, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. What do the angels do in heaven? Do they say, oh, dear. What do the angels do in heaven? Do you know? They celebrate. They rejoice. This is the most wonderful thing of all. Now, Barb, you can leave the string out there and you can come back in. If you just, because we don't want you to miss this. Okay, so how long? Life in this world can feel pretty long, hey? Don't you reckon? Some school days can seem pretty long. Thank you, Bob. You've done a great job. Marvellous. Oh, dear. Oh, yeah, yes. Make yourself comfortable. So, okay. So there's our piece of string. Okay. Now, life in this world can seem pretty long. School days can seem pretty long. If you're bored on your holidays, that can seem pretty long. There are people here who have been around for a long time. But this life, it comes to an end. And the Bible says that in some ways this life is short, and it is so important for us to hear the invitation to God's kingdom, to his party. And that's what this life is for us to come to know the Lord Jesus and to begin celebrating with him. So that's what we're here for in this part of our lives. Can you see that? And then what happens next? The celebration continues. And how long does it go on for? Just a little while? Maybe twice as long as this life? Three times as long? Four times as long? Can you see the end of that piece of string?
No.
No. And just imagine that it goes on and on and on and on forever. Well, that is exactly what happens. We're reeling in the fish now just to see if it does go on forever. Well, there will be an end to this piece of string. But, young fellows, okay, young fellows, look this way, look this way. We can all play with the string afterwards. Is there any end to God's kingdom? Any end to the great banquet? So we can have some good times in this world. We can have birthday parties and wedding parties and Christmas parties. But what's the most wonderful party of all? The banquet. What a great answer. The banquet of Jesus. And we can all share in that. And that will go on and on and on forever. And let's thank the Lord for that. So let's all say a prayer. So let's give the string a rest, young people, and look up this way. In fact, let's all put our hands together. Can you do this? How's that? Let's put our hands together and we'll say a prayer. And let's say to God, Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came to be our Savior. Thank you that he came to invite us and welcome us into your kingdom. Thank you that he forgives our sins and gives us new and everlasting life. We thank you that we begin the celebration right now. We've been singing this morning. We're here with your people. And we thank you that this celebration, this banquet, will go on forever and ever with Jesus. Help us to live thinking this way, remembering these truths, and following the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Great job. Thank you very much. And there it is. Look at that. There's the end of the piece of string. Well done. that's the end. That's the end of my piece of string. But God's banquet goes on forever. Okay, back to your parents now. Now that I've stirred you all up, so very good. Okay, and one of the things, of course, we always love to celebrate. On the Lord's Day is the opportunity to thank God for his goodness to us and to return thanks to him as we present our lives together with our tithes and offerings for the Lord's work.
I'd like you now to turn to Revelations chapter 7, and we're going to read it, chapter 7, the verses 9 to 17, which is on, I don't know if it's this page. No page, okay. And after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? And I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. This is the word of God.
Well, you've bought your allocated ticket and maybe some snacks, and you move into the room, into the row. You may have to politely point out to the person in the seat that that one is in fact yours. But at last, you're settled in the cinema and you're there, ready for the movie to start. The lights are dimmed, everyone is quiet and staring for what is, for a moment, a black screen. It's a moment of anticipation, a moment of expectancy, and then the first scene appears and the music begins. And so the story starts. We all know that experience. And imagine that we are in that moment right now. And what we are about to see is the entire history of the world, past, present, and future, summed up in just one scene, in one portrayal. What will it be? How could this be illustrated? Well, suddenly there are colours and sounds to fill our senses. As Jesus tells us in our passage in Luke 14, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. All of time, all of eternity, everything that exists, you and me, are summed up in those words. Jesus is able to describe the meaning of everything in this beautiful story that we call the parable of the great banquet. I wonder if that is how you would have depicted the epic story of humanity. Is that how you would frame your life? Is that your understanding of the Christian faith? As a great banquet. The songwriter Leonard Cohen tells us that he made a serious study of the religions of the world. But as he turned them over one by one, he said that he found natural cheerfulness kept breaking through. And he dismissed them. He found natural cheerfulness a better option than any of them. He eventually settled on a mixture of Buddhism and Judaism. There was no banquet in Christianity for him, at least as he had encountered it. Cat Stevens, the folk singer, also investigated every religion and finally chose Islam. In fact, he changed his name to Yusuf Islam. That best suited his taste. He saw something in it for him. I once knew an elderly man in Victoria who celebrated the fact that he was a Presbyterian and that he had reached the 75th anniversary of his profession of faith. The 75th anniversary of his first communion. But he said that he identified as a Christian simply because he was born in a Christian country. It was the right thing to do. But he said that if he had been born elsewhere and into a different religion, he would never have converted to Christianity. Because in his opinion, Christianity was barbaric. It held little appeal for him. He was even opposed to the church supporting overseas missions, saying, what did those poor people ever do to have a missionary inflicted upon them? He didn't see it as a feast worth sharing with anyone. Of course, he was always great company on a Sunday morning with those attitudes. Well, it's fast becoming the case in our own society that to be a Bible-believing Christian is the worst possible thing. There is almost no place left in the media, in politics, in academia, indeed in any area of public life, or the sporting world. For the person who identifies him or herself as a follower of the Lord Jesus, as one who upholds biblical truth. And so it makes you wonder, what is it that seems to be lacking in the Christian faith and what seems to be appealing in other religions or even in no religion, in atheism? You have to ask, have these people ever truly understood authentic Christianity that Jesus describes here as the greatest banquet of all? Sometimes we hear people list the famous personalities of history whom they would have at a dinner party if they could, a kind of dream guest list. And very often they will include Jesus. Well, here's our opportunity. Jesus is at the table at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees, and Luke allows us to join him here in our passage. We can look across the table and hear Jesus himself speak about the nature of true Christianity. And friends, we need to have this dinner conversation because it isn't only Leonard Cohen or Cat Stevens or the ABC or whatever other media outlet that have misconceptions of one kind or another. We all do. And Jesus addresses the matter for us today in his parable of the Great Supper. Firstly, Jesus explains to us what it is actually like to be a true Christian. He tells us here in Luke 14 that it is like attending a great banquet, a banquet that you have not provided and that you have not prepared. There is a world of difference between having to organize an event and simply attending it. And here is a feast of the grandest proportions. It is not something to be endured, but a celebration to be enjoyed. It is an overwhelming privilege and pleasure. It is the experience of being sought out and brought and placed at the table by the greatest and most compassionate and generous of hosts. His grace and smile flavors every dish, fills every conversation, and draws every eye in his presence. And all of this results in not partial but complete satisfaction, the satisfaction of every God-given desire that I have, whether that be for tranquility, whether that be for companionship, whether that be for fulfillment. It will be satisfied at the banquet of Christ's kingdom. It is all on the menu, and it is all served to perfection. This is an experience that begins in this life, in the midst of its trials and tragedies, and is completely realized in the unending life to come. When the former Premier of New South Wales, Bob Carr, said that for most people, life is an inherently disappointing experience, he was not, according to Jesus, speaking of the authentic Christian life. There is no life, no purpose, no real existence outside of this banquet. What is the Christian life? It is a feast of the goodness of God. And so, of course, we want to know how to enter into this. And Jesus shows us. Jesus tells us in his parable that becoming a Christian is like being carried or drawn into a celebration. When left to ourselves, we have no place there or any interest in gaining one. Now, that is the exact opposite of the way we naturally think. We assume that the kingdom of God is for the deserving, that it is good people who do something to earn a place in heaven. And yet what does the parable show us? Well, we see here that we make no contribution. We don't bring a plate to share. We don't make any provision or preparation. As guests, we are entirely unworthy and unqualified. We cannot and must not pretend that we are anything different. We are brought in as we are, as strangers, as those unprepared, and even at first unwilling. The hands of the Master, through his servants, find us, and he raises us from our poverty. He carries us in our crippled condition. He leads us in our blindness. We are even sought out and compelled against our natural disposition to come and meet this Master of irresistible grace. And it is at that point, when we learn who he is and what he has done for us, that our hearts are changed and we believe. That is how we become a Christian, receiving and trusting and enjoying the extravagant grace of the Master who brings us to himself. And then Jesus wants us to take our thoughts a step further and to consider whether all of this really matters. Aren't questions of faith optional extras? Aren't they well down the list of who we are and what we do? Isn't Christianity something to tack on if we feel like it? Does it really matter if I am a Christian or not? Is it going to make any difference? And Jesus' answer is absolutely. Because just as much as his parable shows us that we cannot save ourselves, it also shows us that we can certainly condemn ourselves. Those who do not come to the banquet will not even get a taste of it. They will be utterly excluded, now and forever. They are left to the devastating consequences of their rejection. And so this parable unfolds before us with so much colour, so much drama, and so much relevance for each one of us. It is Luke's intention that as we hear this passage, we should find ourselves within it. It is not only a story about a day long ago and an event far away, but it is the story about this day and this event where we are right now. We are in this story. And so in the time we have left, let's do exactly that. Let's look around ourselves from within this passage. Right away, we need to recognize the setting. We need to know where we are. And if we look back at the beginning of Luke 14, we find that we have followed Jesus into the house of a prominent Pharisee. Jesus is surrounded by the religious elite of his day. This man and his friends are looking Jesus up and down, and he proceeds to give them a lesson in etiquette. He says to them, "Don't presume you are worthy to take the best seats, the seats of highest honor when you go to a feast. Take the lowest one and wait to be invited to a higher one." Jesus goes on to tell them, "You should make it your purpose to give seats at your tables to the unworthy, even to those you may find unpleasant, rather than just to your usual family and friends." And then Jesus tells this parable to reveal that those seated around him that day have no place at the banquet of God's table at all. How had the conversation turned in that direction? What had prompted this parable? Well, listen again to what one of the Pharisees says in verse 15. "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Jesus had been discussing what true grace would look like at the feast these fellows held and attended. But now someone makes this statement, which was in effect saying, "Well, all that really matters is that I have a place at God's table. You can lecture me about who I should have at mine, but all that really matters is that I have a place at God's table." Here is someone who makes a massive assumption, perhaps on the basis of race or ethnic background or even religious commitment, that he possesses something, that he has achieved something that will gain him access into the feasts of God, of God's kingdom. There is no doubt in his mind that because he is to be found in the best of religious company, because he is to be found regularly within the walls of the local synagogue, because he is to be found within the acceptable standards of respectable society, that he has a place at the banquet of eternity. Here is a man who thinks he will be right at home with his fellow religious, his fellow righteous, his fellow Pharisees. Well, that's the setting. And now let's hear Jesus tell the story itself from verse 16. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. These people chose not to respect the significance of this master and his banquet. They had shown an initial interest when the first invitation went out. Yes, we'll be there, we'll come. But then the second invitation went out and they made excuses. There were always two invitations in Jewish custom. First of all, people were told that they were welcome to attend, so they had time to get ready. And then later on, when everything was prepared and the meal was cooked, the second announcement would be given to call people to attend. And it is at this point that these prospective guests begin to make feeble excuses. In verse 18, the first said to him, "I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." "What? You've bought real estate without even looking at it? And only now you are going out to inspect it?" This is how Jesus portrays those who think they are managing their lives well. They aren't as smart as they think they are. Even if they are considered clever and successful in the eyes of the world, the reality is they are vain and foolish with eternal consequences. Verse 19, and another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." "What? You've invested in 10 head of cattle and you would rather get to know them than spend time with the master of the feast?" That's how Jesus portrays the interests of those who want to be in different company. They would pass him up for an ox. They are willfully ignorant of the joy and splendor of the master's table. Verse 20, and another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." Well, we all want to know what's going on there. And we might think that this is the closest to a realistic excuse. After all, in the law of Deuteronomy, it says that when a man was married, he should be exempted from military service for a year so that he and his wife could settle down into life together. But here in the parable, this isn't a notice of conscription into the army. It's an invitation to a party. And Jesus exposes the priorities of those whose loyalties lie elsewhere. They aren't reasonable. Instead, they are defiant in their rejection of the master. That's their real intent. And so, why are these people making all these excuses to avoid a banquet? Well, the fact is that what lies at the heart of these excuses is not rare or unusual. This is the nature, this is the behavior of every person in this world who tries to manage their lives, pursue their interests, and organize their priorities to the exclusion of the master of the banquet. The people in this parable feel self-sufficient. They can buy land, they can drive oxen, they can get married. They don't need this man's banquet. They are concerned, as verse 12 indicates, that they would have to return the favor, that they would need to invite the host to their table, into their homes and into their lives, and they don't want to be under any obligation to him. And my friends, this passage confronts us all at this point. Have we examined our own loyalties? I'm sure we can all remember the time when, for Christians, being at church was the reason we don't do other things on Sunday mornings. But now, for many people, church is the thing we do when there is nothing else on a Sunday morning. How should we all carefully re-evaluate that? What does it say? What does it indicate about our loyalties, about our faith? David Cook, the former principal of Sydney Missionary Bible College, tells the story of the day he and his wife received an invitation to a wedding in the mail. We know that experience. Darling, look at this. We've been invited to a wedding, but this invitation would require them traveling all the way to South Africa. Ever heard of South Africa? A few of you have. They would have to bear all the expense of that, plus the expense of everything else that goes with a wedding, new clothes perhaps, and a gift. It would take several days, perhaps a week or more, out of their schedules. And yet when they thought it over, they decided they should really accept the invitation because, after all, it was their own son who was getting married to a South African girl. And perhaps some of you have travelled, even overseas, for family weddings too. You see, the importance you attach to an invitation can show the value you place on the person concerned. And the attitude of those making excuses in this parable reveals the low regard in which they hold the master. And it is at this point in the story, from verse 21, that Jesus brings out the gracious nature of this host, who now sends out his servants to invite others, to relieve the poor, to lead the blind, and to pick up the lame. This master is not interested in those who won't come, but in those who cannot come, in those he must bring, in those he must seek out and compel to attend. Can you imagine the scene? Perhaps you can draw it in your mind, one of tenderness and mercy, as the master welcomes and embraces and befriends the helpless and the outcast. As we see this wonderful scene of redemption, we should want to step away quickly from the company of those making excuses, those who are self-sufficient, those who are self-righteous, and to take our place with the destitute. For that is who we are if we really know ourselves, so that we might be found by the generous determination of the Master and be brought home to him. Do you see this scene? Do you understand the story? Who is the Master? He is the living God. What is the banquet? It is the gathering of his eternal kingdom. The first invitation has gone out. It has been proclaimed through the prophets of Israel in the Old Testament. Get ready, for the banquet is coming. And then the second invitation goes out. It is brought by God himself, God the Son, made flesh and dwelling amongst us. He is the one who goes out into the streets and lanes of our lives. He comes to be our servant. And this is revealed fully and finally in his death in the place of sinners. He is cast out on the cross in our stead, so that in his resurrection he can bring us into his Father's feast. And what does it mean not to know this salvation? At the end of the parable and at the end of history, there are the self-sufficient, the self-righteous, rejected, eternally condemned. As Jesus says in verse 24, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet." We've seen the setting, we've heard the story, and lastly, as we close, let's share the surprise. Because this is the effect that Luke intends for us as he concludes this scene. There is the surprise that Jesus told such an impertinent story while a guest at the Pharisee's table. There is the surprise that those who expected to be included in God's kingdom are excluded. There is the surprise that those who knew they were unworthy are honored and loved and accepted. There is the surprise that those who have been found by this master and now feast at his table are also those he sends out to bring others to dine with him too, for they have tasted of his goodness. Some years ago at our dinner table, the subject of the Queen came up in conversation. And a child who was staying with us at the time, a little girl, wanted to know who this is. She'd never heard of the Queen. And I said, well, her picture's on all our coins. And this girl said, no, it's not. And so, of course, I found one. I showed her. And her curiosity grew. And later on, I found footage of the coronation from 1953 on YouTube, and we watched it together. And as she was taking all this in, she was puzzled as to why. She said, why is there such an important person in this world and no one's ever told me? My friends, if we know who Jesus is, and if he has given us a place at his table, if he is such an important person, the most of all, then we will want others to know him and to bring them in too. What is authentic Christianity? It is to feast at the banquet of God's kingdom. And this is the invitation that comes to you this morning. And this is the invitation we are called to repeat to others. My friends, there is a great supper, and there is still room. And if this message finds you, and if Jesus lifts you and carries you and brings you to his Father, then know this, that he, as your master, he takes you even now, and he gives you your place forever at the greatest banquet of all. Amen.